Well, good morning, Grace people. Good to be with you today on this Mother's Day. And let me add my voice to the voices of those who have already shared a happy Mother's Day to you all. Mothering is such a gift. It's a gift that I've received from my own mother. She just turned 87 this past Friday. So happy birthday, Mom. Love you. My mother-in-law, Sharon, she turns, I'm not going to tell you what her age is, because it's none of my business. but in just a week, she'll be celebrating her birthday. So two deep mothers who have loved me in so many different ways. And I'm so appreciative of that. And of the many women in my life who have expressed that love of mothering in the churches that I've served. So what a gift that is. I suppose I could also add, since I'm going to be going on sabbatical in a couple of weeks here, I should cover some other ground. So happy Father's Day, happy Juneteenth, happy Flag Day, and happy 4th of July. How about that? Yeah. Just want to cover the grounds. There you go. There you go. Celebrate all those without me. Well, you just heard a passage of Scripture from 1 Timothy. And in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is addressing young Timothy, someone who he is mentoring. And at the end of this first letter to him, he puts a challenge in front of Timothy, a challenge that he is supposed to put in front of others. And he starts off with these words, "Command those who are rich among you." And that begs a question. What does it mean to be rich? How do you define being rich or a rich life? What are true riches to you? There's a lot of different ways that people may describe that. You may view it in light of material wealth. Maybe you look at it in terms of what your hourly wage is or how much you make a year. Maybe you define it in terms of what's in your retirement account, or maybe the property that you own, or the car that you drive. Those things may be a way in which you reflect on what makes you rich. You may look at it through another lens, though. You might talk about being rich in relationships, or maybe having good health, and that being a blessing and something that you feel rich about. There are many different ways that we can define riches, but what does the Bible have to say about what is included in riches? What does the Bible have to say about what is true riches? Well, we're stepping into a new sermon series right now over the next 3 weeks that we're going to be talking about true riches. And we're going to be hearing from Jesus. We're going to be hearing from the apostles. We're going to be hearing from Old Testament prophets about what it means to be truly rich and to have a rich life. And to get us kicked off in this, we are going to step into the Gospel of Matthew. So I want to invite you this morning to open up to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. If you need a Bible, because you need one in your hand, I always encourage people to have one in their hand. We have some ushers who'd be happy to get a Bible and put it into your hands. And in those Bibles, it's on page 1414, so 1414. And you will find the Gospel of Matthew and Matthew chapter 25. Otherwise, if you've got a pad with you or your phone or however else it is that you want to access it, Matthew chapter 25. And as you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit about this portion of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are what's called the Mount Olivet Discourse. And what that means is this is where Jesus is on the side of Mount Olivet, and he is speaking to his disciples, and to many others who are coming to listen to him. And the context is particular. He is speaking to them about what the future holds. He's speaking to them about the kingdom of heaven, which can also be translated the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is now but is not yet, the kingdom that is to come. The fancy term for this in theology is called eschatology. He's speaking about what lies ahead, in particular related to the return of Christ. And he speaks about it in a number of different ways. He talks about the temple, and then he goes and shares a parable, the parable of the 10 virgins and being prepared. And at the end, he talks about judgment and the judgment seat of Christ, a definition and defining between those who are the sheep and the goats. But in the midst of this, he shares this parable. An interesting parable, and that's where we're going to dive in, is in chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. So please follow along with me as I read. "Again, the kingdom will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wow. Quite a parable. A lot going on in this parable, but let's start right at the beginning. It starts off with a description of a man and his servants. And something is happening between this man and his servants. It says that this man entrusted his wealth to them. Entrusted his wealth to them. So whose wealth is it? The master's, right? He's entrusted it to them, but it's not theirs. It's the master's wealth that he entrusts to them. And he doesn't entrust a small amount. This translation that we've read today talks about bags of gold. And that's really good because for a long time, the translation was talents. It would simply say talents. Well, in our modern mindset, we think of talents as, well, it's all the talents that you have, right? It's the great things that you learned. It's the ability to play piano or dance or tell a joke or do whatever. Those are talents. Yes, those are talents, but they're not the talents that the Bible is talking about. When the Bible is speaking of talents, it's speaking of a weight. And in particular, it was a measurement used to weigh precious metals. Gold and silver. So it's very telling that this translation just kind of goes right to the source and says, they are bags of gold. And to the first one, he gives 5 bags of gold. To the second one, 2 bags of gold. And to the last one, 1 bag of gold. Now, what does this equate to? Well, the weight measurement of this amount of gold given to just one bag of gold would be the equivalent of 20 years' wages for an average worker, an average day worker. 20 years of labor. Now, if you think back to the time of Jesus, people didn't live that long. So 20 years can easily be taken as this is a lifetime's worth of money. A lifetime's worth of money in just one bag. To the first, he gives 5 bags. To the second, 2. And to the third, 1. This is a generous and trusting master. He gives it to each one of them as they are able. He's the judge of that. He determines who gets what. Because he is the source. The master is the source. It's his money. He gets to do with it as he chooses. And he chooses to distribute it according to the abilities that he sees in his servants. Gives it to them, and then it says he goes on a long trip. He's gone for a long time. A lifetime, perhaps, is what the metaphor is meant to say here. And when he returns, he is ready to settle accounts. That's the term that's used here. Settle accounts. It means there's going to be an accounting. There's going to be an accounting from this master of what has been done with that which he has entrusted his servants. So two of these servants, the one who receives 5 bags and the one who receives 2 bags, have doubled what it is that the master has given to them. And the response there and the interaction there is powerful, and it's repeated for emphasis, which is to say they came to their master saying, "Master, here is what you entrusted me. And here is what I have brought in addition, in return." And it says clearly that the master was overjoyed and speaks to them, "Well done, well done, good and faithful servant." They were entrusted with something, and trust and faith are connected words. Trust and faith. So they are entrusted with something, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful service. You are trustworthy." There's a trust relationship that is happening here. And in returning this richness, this doubling back to the master, he rewards them and says, "Wow, not only have you done so well with this little that I have given you, but I'm going to give you more because you have proven trustworthy. So I'm going to give you more. Now, come and enter your master's happiness." There's a joy that's expressed here. Master doesn't have to. He doesn't have to say, "Come and be with me and enjoy my presence and my happiness." But he does. He's so overjoyed in the relationship that he has with these two servants. And then the third servant comes. And the relationship is different through the eyes of the servant. This servant shows up and says, "Well, master, I knew you were a hard guy. I knew that you gathered where you hadn't sown. So I was afraid. I was afraid. I lived in fear. So from that place of fear, I took what you gave me and I just buried it in the ground. So here you go. Here's what you gave me." And clearly, the master is disappointed. And in a hyperbolic way, like Jesus often does, he takes this to the extreme. "You wicked and evil servant, an unfaithful servant. You knew this about me? This is what you thought about me? As being hard, as being entitled, as not earning really what I've earned because I gather that which I have not sown? Well, knowing that, you should have at least taken what I gave you and put it in the bank so that I would have gotten some interest in return." And he casts him out after this. And not only that, he takes the bag of gold that was given to him and that was returned to him and gives it to the one who had doubled it. Now, people will look at that and be like, "Wow, how hardcore is that? That seems pretty cruel." A reminder, whose gold is this? The master's gold. It was never the servant's gold. It was always the master's gold. And the master gets to do what he wants to do with his gold. This is a powerful message and a powerful parable. And while at first glance it looks like it's totally about money, it's not. This parable is about relationship and how relationship is viewed through the lens of stewardship. There is ownership and there is stewardship. Now, stewardship is kind of an old folksy word. And what we could probably translate it better today, or at least get close to it, is the word management. So there's ownership and there's management. And in a business sense, the difference is pretty clear. You think about a baseball team like the Minnesota Twins. They have an owner, and that owner is responsible for everything. That owner bought the team. That owner is responsible for putting together the money to pay for the players. They're responsible for paying everybody in the organization, responsible for the training, responsible for all of the coaches, responsible for all of it, and it's all their resource that they're putting at risk. It's theirs. But they also then hire managers, starting with a general manager. And that general manager's job is to faithfully use the resources that the owner has placed into their hands to build the best roster, to find the best players, to put those players together and hand them to the manager of the team, the one that's typically known as the manager, the one who's on the field dealing with the players. And that manager who's managing the players also knows that they're not his players. He doesn't pay them. But he has a responsibility as well. His responsibility is to make sure that the best players are on the field doing the best that they can for him. But all of it in the end is about stewardship and management for the managers. The owner is the owner. The manager is the manager. And the relationship between them matters. No manager would feel good dealing with an owner who was stingy. I'm not making a comment about the Twins. But no manager would be happy with that. Would make it much more difficult. That wouldn't be a good relationship. But certainly, an owner also wouldn't be comfortable with a manager who misuses the resources that he has given them. Obviously, this metaphor is meant to be a metaphor between the way that God works and the way that we work. God is the source. We are the resource. If you've been here at Community of Grace for a while, you've probably heard us say that. God is the source of everything. He owns all of it. Everything you have in this world comes from Him, whether it's been created or grown or the breath in your lungs. Everything that you have comes from Him. He is the source. But He places it into your hands and says, this is now a resource. You become one who handles a resource. Your job now is to take that source and resource it into His kingdom. And that comes out of relationship. That comes out of a good relationship with your Heavenly Father. A relationship of trust. A relationship of love. The way that you view the owner, the source, God Himself, deeply reflects the way in which you then use the resources that He's placed into your hands. It's a reflection of the relationship, and it's important. God puts something into your hands, and what He puts into your hands, in this case in a monetary way, which He does to everybody in some way, shape, or form, is meant to be used not only for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others, to bring an increase. God is a wise manager. He goes, I place into the hands of people and entrust them with something, and those who do well with it, I will entrust with more, not because it's a give to get, not because it's transactional, but because there is trust and love that is present in the relationship. And that's why it's so hard to read about this third servant. Because the third servant's relationship is not a relationship of trust. It is not a relationship of love. It is not a relationship that sees the owner as somebody who is graceful or generous. They see them as somebody who is hard. They see them as somebody who is stingy. They see them as somebody who doesn't really care about them at all. And so that servant doesn't even take what they've been given and put it in the bank. They bury it in the ground. Reminds me of a story. Back in 2013, there was something discovered out in California. A couple had purchased some land, about 10 acres in rural California. And they had owned this land for a few years, and every evening they would go out and take a walk with their dog and walk around this acreage that they had. They'd take the same path, and every time they'd go on this path, they'd walk past this one tree. And they'd look up into this tree, and there was a rusty can that had been hanging way up in this tree. And they thought, well, that's weird. Maybe it was like a bird feeder or something that somebody had made years ago and just left it there. But it was just an old rusty can. They continued to kind of ignore it and walk past it. But one time when they walked past it, they noticed not only the can, but they saw something down in the ground nearby. So they walked over to what was in the ground, and they saw what was sticking up from the ground, a rusty can. And they thought, oh, well, that's interesting. So they started digging and pulling it out, and it was heavy. So they thought at first this sealed, rusty can was probably old paint, like maybe lead paint or something. So they took it, carried it back to the house. And as they were getting back to the house, the top of it actually popped open. And that's when they looked inside the can and saw this. Gold coins buried in the dirt inside of a can. Not just any coins. Gold coins that were minted in the mid-1800s during the gold rush. They took this can, opened it up, and were like, oh my. And they thought, maybe there's more cans. They went back to that area, and there were 7 more cans of coins. A total of 1,427 coins with a face value on the coins, because they were $50 coins and $20 coins and $10 coins, of over $27,000. But that's their face value. They're also made of gold. And the gold itself was very valuable, but you put the gold together with these rare coins, and now the combination of them was worth between $10 and $15 million. Wow. Now, we don't know the names of these people. They're not interested in telling you. Nor are they interested in telling you where they live. It's been remained secret to this day. But as you saw in that picture, they've taken the coins and they've given them to traders and they've had them valuated so that they know what they're worth. They've put them into auction and things like that. But $10 to $15 million worth of gold in modern day. Think about it for a second, though. That means somebody buried these coins maybe 100 years earlier, maybe more than that. Why? Afraid of bandits? Afraid maybe somebody was going to come and take it from them? Saving it for a rainy day? Putting it into cans, sticking it in the ground. And there it sat, doing nothing. Doing nothing. Think of what could have been done with those resources. Something that they had. It could have been used to build homes. It could have been used to care and provide for families. It could have been used to build hospitals. It could have been used to build churches. It could have been used to better the lives of many, many people, including those who owned them. And instead, it was buried in the ground. Cans of gold. Friends, every one of us has been given something precious in our lives. And the resources that we have given, the financial resources, are just one representation of that. But they're not an insignificant representation. Because as Jesus says in another place in Matthew, he says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you've taken the treasure and put it in a can and shoved it into the ground, that's where your heart is? Fear, holding on, clinging to something, instead of taking it and putting it to good use. Every one of us has a can that God has given us. But you can't sit on your can. What you've been given is meant to be used. And the use of it is related to your relationship with God. When you trust Him, when you see Him as generous and good and loving, when you know that He has everything, you look at what He has given to you and you go, all of it's a gift. It all came from Him. Eventually, it's all going back to Him. But in the meantime, I have been given it and you have been given it to steward. Not to own, but to steward. Everything in your life is something that you get to steward. And the easiest way to identify those things are the material things. You don't own your house, you steward it. You don't own your car, you steward it. The things that you have are meant to be at access to God to further His kingdom in every different way. And when you live in that trust, you go, Lord, it's all yours. You have access to all of it. I give it generously away. Trusting that there will be enough. Enough for me and more than enough. Because that's just the way that God's economy works. When He sees that you are a good steward of that which He gives you, He gives you more to steward. To steward. Not to claim for yourself. This isn't a give to get from God. This isn't a prosperity gospel. If you just call in today and give me $1,000, $10,000 will come your way in a week. No. It's not what this is. But there is clearly a stewardship principle at work here, which is God is an owner and wants you to manage well that which He has given to you. And that means finding places and ways to be able to take what He has given you and give it away and give it back. What's one of those places? One of those places is the church. One of those places is the place where you receive something spiritually, where you receive life, where you see what the life and things that are happening in this congregation that matter to God are happening. They happen because of generosity. Because of your generosity. And so many of you, as I look in your faces, I know the kind of generosity. I don't know your dollars and cents, but I know that you are generous people because we see it, we witness it every day here. We see us hitting a goal of over $48,000 to pack 120,000 meals. We put it out there and we just trust, we just know it's gonna get done. We set up to do that purchase before we ever get the money because we trust God provides. He provides through you, and then we rejoice together in what God has done. He's done it over and over and over again. But I want to encourage you, and I want to give a challenge to some of you who maybe haven't started this journey yet, this journey of trusting, this journey of generosity, this journey of giving. I want to challenge you to do this. If you're somebody who has never given a dollar to a church before, I want to challenge you today to give $1. Just $1. Next week, if you're back, or if you're at another church, give $2. Week after that, $3. You see where this is going, right? After a year, you're giving $50 a week. That's not nothing. That's something. But the process of doing that isn't about the money. It's about your heart. It's about the transformation that will happen in your life as you step into this. Because I've seen it over and over and over again in my life and in the lives of others. When they step into this place of generosity, even taking a baby step towards it, suddenly they see their resources differently. They see God differently. They see the way that He provides in miraculous ways. And they go, wow, God really is that good. He really is that generous. So I want to challenge you to step into that. And as a part of it, if it's something that you're going to start today, I want you to do me a favor. Just send me an email or send an email to Pastor Angie. Not because we want to track you down, but because we want to celebrate you starting on a journey, an important journey, a significant journey in your life. Let us celebrate that with you, like we celebrate so many other life-changing moments in your life here at Community of Grace. Now, before I pray, let me say this. Some of you are thinking about your can, and it's a can't. You're just in a place of going, I just can't. You don't understand, Pastor, how deep in debt I am. You don't understand the foolishness and the ways that I've handled resources before. You don't understand, and you're sitting here feeling shamed. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is not what I am looking to do for you. It's certainly not the heart of God towards you. If that's the place you find yourself today, I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you. I want to point you in some directions to help you, because I've been there. I've paid stupid tax in my life. And it's not something I'm proud of, but it is a part of my story. I'll share that story with you over the course of these next few weeks. But if that's you, this is not to shame you today. Maybe it's a dime that you can give. Maybe you just go, you know what? I'm not quite ready, but Lord, I want to ask the Lord to help me be ready. Awesome. That's an attitude that God will honor. And maybe today is a day where you are able to give generously, and tomorrow you might be in a position where you need to receive something. That's the body of Christ. That's why we're in this together. So whether you're one who comes with extra and abundance, or whether you're one who comes and says, I just really need something from the Lord today to help me get through, that's why this is the body of Christ. You are honored, and I am honored to have you as a part of this and a part of those who share in this room. So with that in mind, let's come before the Lord in prayer, trusting him for what he has entrusted to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your deep, deep love for us, expressed through Jesus time and time and time again. I thank you, Lord, that you show us within your word, not just tips and tricks, Lord, not just techniques to get rich or to get more stuff. Lord, that's not your heart. Your heart is to know us and to be known by us, that we would see you as the generous Father that you are, that we would live into that generosity, Lord, so that we too could become generous people, a reflection of your heart, by stewarding well that which you have given us. Help us, Lord, to steward well. Help us to start that journey or to continue that journey or to grow in that journey, Lord. And help us, Lord, in the places that we are in our lives where we do wonder whether there will be enough. Give us great faith in those moments, Lord, to look to you, not with shame, not with guilt, but looking to you in repentance, seeking forgiveness, so that you can do exactly what you desire to do for us, which is to forgive us and lead us into the future you have for us, reflecting your heart in every way. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking these words to us today as you spoke them to those first disciples 2,000 years ago. We receive them. And we love you. We pray all these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen and amen.